Good morning. So glad to be with you again. And normally when I'm here, your pastor is not here. And he refuses to show up when he asked me to speak here. But he is here today. And so normally if I'm here and he's not here, I will tell you some stories about him. I think I might do that again today. But I'm always honored to come and be here with you. Even if I'm sitting there, it's just a great place to be. And I thank you for the opportunity, Doc, this morning. And I'm so glad to be here with each and every one of you. This reminds me of a church that is very similar to this place. It's not this place. Let me clear that up right now. It is not this place. But it got people that remind me so much of you. The layout of that particular church is similar to this. And that church had a dynamic, tall, handsome, educated pastor who was known to deliver some very dynamic sermons. And folks would flock from all around to come to hear this man preach. And on this particular Sunday, the place was jam-packed, so much so that the ushers were getting frustrated. It was standing room only in the back, and everybody was told to squeeze over, and it was just hardly not any more room in the place. And the chief usher, the head usher, was frustrated. And it was compounded by the fact that this usher thought actually that was his church anyway. And, you know, I've seen some ushers in my day not at this church who ran it like a military installation, and they were the drill sergeants. And so as this particular pastor was conducting this service, all on the front rows were the top individuals in that area. You had your corporate CEOs. You had your legislators. You had millionaires, educators, and all of them came to this service. It might have been an anniversary service or a men's day, but some huge event. And as the service was beginning and the usher was frustrated, the doors opened to the back of the church and in walks this innocent couple. And they walk up to him and said, good morning. And he says, good morning to you. And they said, well, they were looking around. She said, I want to tell you right now that there are no more seats left in the sanctuary. And we only have standing room only. So if you don't want to stand, then I would strongly suggest that you might want to visit another church today. And then he walked away. And so he saw them continuing to look, and he came back over again. And his posture was intimidating. And so the lady grabbed her purse a little tighter, like women do, and grabbed the arm of her husband. And so as the husband was looking over and trying to find somewhere, this particular usher stood in his way, and finally he looked over and he says, yes, can I help you again? He said, yes, I see two seats down on the front row. Do you think that we could have those? There's no way possible that you can have those seats. Those seats are reserved for the upper crust of the community. They are reserved for people who have a certain status, who are of a certain ilk. And there is no way, and he looked him up and down, that you could possibly be one of them. And so the husband took a step back, and you could hear it coming from the woman. And she was raring, and finally she said to him, well, do you know who I am? And he says, quite frankly, no, ma'am, and it doesn't make any difference. He said, but since you insist, who are you? And she said, I'm the pastor's mother. And he said, And then she said, he said, well, do you know who I am? And she says, no, I don't. And he says, thank God Almighty. And he walked out the church. So my point to you is that your identity means something. You know, sometimes it works for you And sometimes it works against you. And today, for the next 20 minutes or so, we're going to share a couple of illustrations for you that I hope will create in your spirit a movement of sorts that will allow you to digest this word of God and take it from this sanctuary to wherever you may go. Now, have you ever found yourself in the midst of being appointed to do something that you either did not want to do or that you did not feel that you had the necessary skills to do? And no matter how much you protested and how much you complained, you simply could not escape that obligation. Anybody been there like me, where somebody thrust that upon you? Okay, we got three people in here. We're going to pray for the rest of y'all, because y'all know y'all not being honest with me this morning, you know. So, okay, now for some of you, your friends might have elected you to a post. Normally, if you're in an organization and you don't show up for the meeting and there's a vote, you're getting voted in on something, you know, and that always happens that way. Or it might have been a situation where the luck of the draw worked against you, and you either pulled the straw and the straw said you got to do it, or you just bad luck, you had to do it. Or it might be a situation where simply you had a burden put upon you. Think about it. Today, most of us are defined by what we do. We are identified by what we do. Even the origin of some of our names comes from what we did. My last name is Thompson. And way back, it came from the son of Tom. The word Taylor, some of those names originated by what people did. And so there's value and power in that. Think about it. Most of us are defined by that. There was an old wise man from East Palatka, Florida. His name was Herbert Thompson. And he said to me, son, whatever you do for at least 8 hours a day is what you are. Whatever you do for at least 8 hours a day is what you are. It took me a while to understand that, but he said it defines your life. And people come to expect and even predict things that will come from you by simply what you do and what you are. You will know a tree by its fruit. And every artist in his work has a fabric or something woven into it that identifies who he was. Well, this morning, for the next few minutes, we're going to share with you through the life of a man who faced a challenge when he was called to do a job that he felt he wasn't qualified for. We're going to illustrate some very powerful stuff for you. This man had a job thrust upon him, and he tried to get out of it by claiming he was not qualified. But that didn't work. And the rest is history. Hear now the word of God. Jeremiah, first chapter, verses 4-10. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed thee in the belly of the womb, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, set you apart, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not I'm a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of the faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, to build and to plant. Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now let me set this up for you. After King Solomon died, the great kingdom of Israel had split into two regions. This was the United Kingdom of Israel that was split. The northern region, it was called Israel, but the southern region was now called Judah. And Jeremiah, the prophet, that we'll focus on this morning, grew up and lived in a town called Anathoth. And Anathoth was about 4 miles away from Jerusalem, the capital city of Judah. Now, the climate of this time was like this. Society was deteriorating. Economically, it was falling apart. Politically, there were challenges everywhere. And spiritually, it was virtually dead. There were wars, and there were people who were in captivity and bondage, and there were skirmishes. Threats were everywhere. And God's word in this region was deemed as offensive. The world was full of misinformation. It was full of false prophets, falsehoods, false priests. And Judah was located right in the midst of a triangle. And it was a battleground. And this battleground hosted a war between the Egyptians, the Babylonians, and the Assyrians. Caught in the middle of this chaotic situation was Jeremiah and his people. And he gets a call from God. Whoo! Let's talk about Jeremiah right quick. Jeremiah, it's easy to assume that God, when he calls somebody, he picks the pick of the litter. The most successful, the most powerful, the most educated, the handsomest, the one that stands out above everyone else. That's what we would think would happen. Because we are looking at this situation from our standards and from our eyes. But God chose to look at it his way. I mean, by our standards, right now, the ones I just described, Jeremiah, we come to find out, would have been a miserable failure. Why? Because he was a poor man. He had been thrown into jail before. He had been taken to Egypt against his own wishes. He was hated on by his neighbors, rejected by his family, his friends. He was talked about by all the priests, by the kings, and even throughout his own land, Jeremiah found himself standing all alone. For 40 years, this man served as the spokesman for Judah. But when Jeremiah spoke, nobody listened. No one moved. And he passionately and he constantly spoke about the prophecies that he had received. But they didn't want to hear it. And God, as he gave him these prophecies, seemingly was unable to convince the people through Jeremiah of what was to come. And as a result, many of the people of Israel were stolen and taken away. And forced to become accustomed to a new land. They had to give up their identities and assume a new one. And when Jerusalem fell to the ground, Jeremiah still received prophecies about restoration. These people were lost. They were doomed. They were complete failures. They lost sight of who they were, where they were. And their identities had basically been stolen from them. So we hear about Jeremiah. He was a failure in our eyes, but in God's eyes, he was one of the most successful people to have ever lived. Why? Because of his obedience and his faithfulness to God. And Jeremiah picked up on a secret through these prophecies. He understood that in order to be a success and to always protect and maintain his identity, he had to master 3 steps. And the first step that he mastered was to understand that Jeremiah knew who his father was. Why? Because there's value in power in learning and knowing who he is. Jeremiah was obedient because he had knowledge and respect for who God was. There was a relationship there between God and Jeremiah. That was the key well before the call that he received. There was knowledge of And in that knowledge of, there was a connection to. Jeremiah was connected to God. The connection is the source where the answers can always be found. The connection is the source where the power resides. The connection is the point and the genesis for the transformation of lives and the victory of eternal life. His identity was grounded in who his father was. Think about it. My son called me the other day. He lives in Norfolk, Virginia, just to check in. And sometimes in the middle of the day, he'll text me. And that text will say, "Hey, Dad." That's it. "Hey, Dad." No complete sentence. "Hey, Dad." So I would say, okay, he must want something. And invariably so, he wanted some money or something. But lately, he would text me. And I remember a couple of weeks back, I texted him. I said, "Hey, son, I'm tied up in a meeting. What's up? You need anything?" He said, "No, I'm good. I was just texting to see if you needed anything." So when I got off the floor, I was back to my normal self. And anybody that got kids, y'all understand that, because I couldn't believe that. But my kids, I love them. I got a great relationship with them. My son and my two daughters. And in fact, I told Pastor this morning, my son is landing in Sanford at noon. And oh, Jesus, his sister's supposed to pick him up. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, please let Lindsay get Matthew. Please let her pick him up with no attitude, and that they will arrive back to the house without arguing and fighting, and we will have a great Sunday dinner in Jesus' name. Y'all feel me? Okay, all right. Whew, I thought I was alone in that. Well, my kids, I love them. They love me. I know it. They know it. And the connection and the glue to that relationship is love. The glue to the relationship between Jeremiah and God was love. That's where it is. And in that connection, that relationship, everything can happen. You know, my kids, they have an all access pass to my life and I to theirs. They just don't have access to my PIN numbers on my ATM card. You know, and y'all know that too. And Matthew, my son's name, as well as his sisters, they are just like Jeremiah. They each know who the father is. Their identities are anchored in the knowledge of who their father is. And so one of the newest and most prevalent and common crimes these days is identity theft. Your bank is trying to sell you some products to protect your identity. LifeLock. Everybody has this new product to protect your identity. One of the hottest movies that came out in the last year or so was starred Melissa McCarthy and Jason Bateman. It was called Identity Thief. Anybody saw it? I want you to hit it for me once and show me about a minute of that. Okay, that's it. That is what happens. Folks steal your identity. And think about this. They can steal your bank account. They got your social security number. They got your credit cards. They assume your identity. They can virtually establish a totally new existence far away from where you are and where you belong, holding you captive and in bondage, in debt, and in legal troubles by hacking into your life. They disrupt. They even dismantle things that you have built for decades. They ruin your credit. They ruin reputations. They ruin relationships, and they ruin your name. They can create this illusion of being you simply by duplicating documents. But the real issue here is that they don't want to steal that stuff because they envy you. They want to really take possession of what's most important and valuable to you so that they can pervert it and convert it and then use it and exploit it to destroy you, much like the Babylonians, the Assyrians, and the Egyptians endeavored to do with Jerusalem. And here was Jeremiah with a prophecy warning the people. They wanted to steal, kill, and destroy. They wanted to max everything out, consume everything, leave it in utter ruins where it was impossible to restore anything. So when that happens and you can't identify who you are, the only way that that can happen is to forensically dive into the undeniable source of identity. Modern science says fingerprinting can tell you who you are. But DNA tells you whose you are. And sometimes you not only are forced to prove who you are, but whose you are. DNA, deoxyribonucleic acid. DNA. It, the genetic carrier of information that ultimately connects the child to the father, undeniably. That's where the characteristics are passed through the DNA from generation to generation to generation, carrying on the bloodline and all the inherent characteristics, traits to ensure that over time, this survives. Scientific proof of who the Father is. But Jeremiah had something better than that. He had spiritual proof. Why? Because he was connected to the source. He had acquired the mind, the heart, and the mouth of God. And so he spoke forth what God had put into him. Spiritual proof. Despite the constant warnings from Jeremiah, the people of Israel still didn't listen to him. They were hard-headed. They didn't care. And they moved farther and farther and farther away from their identities, to the point that they had lost touch with who they were and whose they were. And their lives began to become converted and perverted. And they took on the characteristics of the enemy. But Jeremiah still recognized. He knew who the Father was. Step one, but step two, he recognized his Father's voice. The scripture says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Jeremiah told the people that God had spoken to him. He knew his father's voice. Instinctively, he responded to his father's voice. And his response sounded like my kids. The first time, when I would tell them what I needed done, they would respond with excuses. He said, I'm too young. They said, I'm too tired. Well, why don't you get one of the other, they always point to the sibling. Why don't you get her to do it? I did it last time. Well, that didn't work for me when I was a child because my father gave me the look. And the look straightened everything out. And so I tried that once or twice, but it didn't work, It didn't work. But my dad, as I preach now, I think back to my own father. I always wanted to be just like him. I wanted to walk like him. I wanted to talk like him. He had a distinct voice that caused me to react. When he walked into the house and was in another room, if he spoke, I heard him and I responded. I reacted to him. If he called me over the phone, I recognized his unmistakable voice. And anytime I heard it, I jumped to attention and responded to him. He was a good man. And as a son, I knew him. And I recognized his voice because in his voice for me was comfort. And in his voice for me was courage and encouragement and faith and power. But in his voice was love. I recognized the voice. And I can hear him telling me things that stand to this day. And in the voice, The word of God even proclaims it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And God Almighty even proclaims it when he says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. What a powerful moment it is when God speaks to you and you follow him because you hear his voice. He not only spoke to Jeremiah, but he gave him a job description, a destiny, and the tools to do the job. Wow. That was the connection. And so Jeremiah, in spite of the people refusing to listen, still moved on from step one to step two to the final step, which was this. He recognized his father's touch. He recognized his father. He recognized his father's voice. Recognize his father's touch. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I've put my words in your mouth. You see, I've set this day, set you free to lord over the nations and the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to build and to plant, to touch. That was just more than a touch. It was an anointing. It was an empowerment activity. It was transforming, much like when Jesus touched Bartimaeus. Or for that matter, the woman with the issue of blood. It was a game changer. That's what the touch of God was. Wow. Game changing. And you know, he like so many of us, Jeremiah now, understood that. And so when he worked with that, he understood that he acquired two things. By the touch, it solidified his identity. And it solidified his eternity. The touch. My earthly father taught me so much by touching me. He led me by the hand when I was a child. He put me on his shoulder sometimes. He even carried me when I was too weak to walk. As a little boy, in my eyes, he was the greatest of all times. I prayed that I would measure up to him one day as a man, as a father. When I was scared, he was my hero. When I was lost, he was my compass. When I did not know things, he made them so simple for me. He was so strong and powerful. And as he grew older, I grew stronger. And he took pride in my growth and strength, even when I could see him becoming weaker and frail. He took pride in me. And so many times I could not explain how I felt. I could not provide answers to situations. And he would pat me on the shoulder and say, son, no problem. I understand. 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 What a powerful word. What a heavenly word. It involves two distinct options and actions that come together. Understand. You see, you got a whole lot of folks who and I just got about 2 minutes and I'll be done, y'all. You got a whole lot of folks who cooperate with you, who tolerate you, who communicate with you. But it ain't but a chosen few who understand you. Understand. In the spiritual realm, understand. That means that God will send somebody who knows you, who has been with you, through you, going through, who understands everything about you, who feels you. And when you are about to collapse and cannot stand, they come under you and you lean until the point where you are able to stand yourself. Think back for a moment all the times when God has sent somebody who understood you. When the world told you that nobody understood this craziness you were going through, but God sent somebody by you. You see, your Heavenly Father understands you because he made you. And he specifically designed a game plan for your life. But he also tells you, through your spiritual DNA, in Proverbs 4:7, in all you're getting, get understanding. He also tells you in Jeremiah 29:11-13, for I know the plans I made for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in the future. He knows these plans because he designed them for you. He put the hard drive in you. The operating system in you, the software in you that allows you to reconnect and recall instinctively through your DNA, your spiritual DNA, in moments of anguish and moments of doubt, he gives you the ability to recall and to connect again in your moments of doubt. Your DNA spiritually carries a message that the fervent, effectual prayer of the righteous availeth much. In the moments of angst and frustration, your DNA alerts you when the world has you running a million miles an hour and going nowhere. It alerts you to be still and know that I'm God. In your moments of overwhelming challenges, when you see defeat and you are about to concede, he tells you, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The power in you is so much greater once you connect and understand your identity. And the enemy seeks to distract you, to disrupt this ability, to carry out your assignments by confusing you about relationships, responsibilities, even using decoys, even using distractions, but most importantly, by seducing you into believing that you've done it all by yourself. And why give God the glory when it should be all yours, he says. But the devil is a liar. And so when you face these moments, your spiritual DNA connects you to your true identity. And when you are challenged like that, your spiritual DNA instinctively tells you to resist the devil and he will flee. It tells you to pray unceasingly. It tells you to take a stand, having done all that, to stand therefore. It tells you to speak by saying, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. People perish because of lack of knowledge, not book knowledge, but the knowledge of God. So sitting here today, this morning, right now, is somebody who might have lost their identity. And that person or persons may want to begin that process of reconnection. And you might be saying right now, yeah, Pastor Lynn, I sure would like to do that, but I know it ain't that easy. Yes, it is. I've turned my back on him for so long, he couldn't possibly want me back. Yes, he does. I'm ashamed of how my life turned out. I can't let him down again. He's calling you. I really need to start all over again and reestablish my relationship with God, but I'm scared to death of who will see me. He's waiting. I'm a victim of identity theft, and I want to take possession of my life, and I need to get everything back that was stolen from me. And I'm lost, but I can't seem to find my way back. My help cometh from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And Jeremiah 29 and 12 says this, and if you don't leave here with anything else, leave here with this. He says this to you. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. So now is the time. This is the place. And you are the one. If you know somebody that might be in one of these situations, bow your heads. It could be you, or it could be somebody you love. But now is the time for us to pray that they will reconnect and will recognize that their DNA tells them that they are a child of the Father. Well, Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you for these people. You assembled him, all of them here for this appointed message. Lord, I pray that you will break this bread of life and that they will digest it. They will take forth, go forth, and spread this word. And put a multiplication anointing on it. So those whose identities have been stolen will reconnect through their spiritual DNA. And we'll be careful to give you all the glory and praise that is due your name. And it's in your name we say amen. God bless you.